Sorry about the sticky, parents. Those are those, you know, those ring pops. Those are like, I don't know who invented those, but they didn't like parents. Because, I mean, when you start, when a kid starts licking on that, it's going to be the stickiest hand ever. So you're welcome for me sharing that with your kids tonight. But that wasn't, somebody donated those, so I won't say who that was. But it's great. So the kids love them. I want to say just a word before we get into the lesson tonight about kind of what you can look for. I mentioned it just a bit at the outset, but I want to kind of give you a picture of what's going to be happening moving forward about some of the things that we're doing in our assembly time. Many of you know that we've had some special programming during the summer months, usually on Sunday nights for May, June, and July, that we called our Summer Nights program. And that has been a great experience, but we want to kind of change it up just a little bit, so we will not be doing that on Sunday nights this summer, but instead we're moving our special programming to Wednesday night. And so on Sunday nights during the summer, we're going to be coming back up here as normal for our evening assembly time, so just keep that in mind. But on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing something a little bit special there to try to do something that would be really kind of encouraging and helpful to all of us. And it was in the bulletin this morning, so it was highlighted on the front, and there's details on the inside. We're calling it a special summer series, a series that's going to focus on family, and, well, what I mean by that is the church family. And we're going to have, it's going to really be, I think, a creative and neat thing, where on Wednesday nights, starting at 6, if you would like to be a part of a meal together with others, we're going to offer a meal for you if you want to participate in that, similar to what the youth group has done in the past. And so you can, something you can sign up for and choose to participate in. It'll be a nominal fee for that, and to offset the cost for the food. But we're going to have that food provided for you at 6, and we'll eat from like 6 to 6:45. We'll stop serving at 6:30, though, so if you're not here by 6:30, you won't get any of that food because we need to have time to clean up. And then we'll transition from the meal together into around 7 o'clock. We're going to, this all happened downstairs in the fellowship hall. We're going to transition to our summer series, and that summer series is going to be really a creative kind of environment where we have lots of segments and segues from segment into segment. So think of it kind of like a variety show of sorts, in the sense that there's going to be lots of different things occurring. You're going to hear some thanksgivings from people. There'll be prayer time together. There's going to be a special focus on the theme, and that is your life verse. So we're going to get to hear from different people in the congregation about a particular verse of Scripture that has really informed their lives and has shaped their lives. So it'll be kind of testimonial in nature, and we'll have some teaching that'll be surrounding some of those concepts as well. So there's going to be lots of different things happening on Wednesday nights, but we're all going to meet together, all classes together, in the fellowship hall, including our student ministry will be a part of it as well. And we're going to really focus on getting to know each other as a church family on a spiritual level in a deeper and better way. It'll be a night full of laughs and inspiration and fellowship and joyfulness and also some instruction and teaching and in general encouragement that I think will be a bright spot for Wednesday nights this summer. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And one of the great benefits of it is I know during the summer we're going here and there and everywhere. Lots of people are vacationing and traveling. And so although we have this theme, my life verse, every particular night will stand on its own. So we want to encourage you when you're in town and you're able to be here with us on Wednesday nights to come and be a part of that, because we think it'll really benefit and bless you. Now, on Sunday nights moving forward, I'm going to try to interject some different things there as well. So we'll be meeting up here for the foreseeable future for our Sunday night gathering throughout the summer and on. And we're going to try to there'll be some teaching from me, regular teaching from me, usually probably 3 weeks out of the month. But then one Sunday night a month, you'll get to hear from somebody else, which will be, I think, refreshing. Maybe hear from one of the ministers, maybe one of our elders, maybe just one of the men of the congregation that's got a word of encouragement that he'd like to share. And so we're going to get to hear from some other folks as well. May even have some opportunity for some training opportunities sometime in the future as well, where we might get to have some of our young students, some of the guys that want to bring a lesson that maybe they've been working on or something they'd like to share to get some experience. And so we'll have some variety there as well. So trying to just do some things to make sure that we're making all of our gatherings something that is worthwhile and beneficial and encouraging, and not something that just feels like it's rote, but something that really, you know, we're injecting lots of different things there. So just wanted to give you a heads up about what to expect moving forward, and just really encourage your prayers about that and encouragement as we try to do all we can to make it something that's a blessing to all of us. With that said, let's move into our time in the Word tonight. Who is God? Really? When you ask the question, which is, I've begun the last four or five, well, this is actually part eight. The last seven Sunday nights, I've begun with that question, who is God really? Because I wanted us to spend some time meditating on and dwelling upon the nature of our beautiful God that we serve. And when you ask the question, well, who is God really? That is a big question. When you really try to ponder God, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Amen. We are finite creatures trying to comprehend an eternal God. Now think about that. Who are we to comprehend the majesty and glory of the author of life? Charles Spurgeon, who I mentioned last week as well, he put it like this. You and me trying to comprehend God is a bit like a gnat trying to drink in the entire ocean. If we could fully understand God as human beings, He wouldn't be God. If we could fully grasp Him, He wouldn't be infinite. If we could totally understand Him, He wouldn't be divine. We should thank God that He has opened the door for us to get a glimpse, that He has revealed Himself in part in His Word. And what a joy and pleasure it should be for us to ponder the richness of that. You could spend a lifetime pondering what God has revealed about Himself. Now, this grandeur of God that is so far beyond you and me, what I'm describing, the Bible has a word for it. It is God's holiness. I don't know what you think about when you think of the word holy, particularly as it applies to God's nature. But I know for me, for a long, long time, when I heard the word holy, I thought merely in terms of moral purity, or God's righteousness, or God's goodness, or His perfection. Now, certainly, the holiness of God does refer to God's purity, holiness, righteousness, to His purity, His of character, But the more that you study the idea of God's holiness in the Bible, it becomes clear that really that is only the secondary concept of God's holiness. Primarily, His holiness is referring to His infinite otherness. Here's a big word, His transcendence. What does transcendence mean? The word transcendence means that God is beyond and He is so beyond and so above us that He is really beyond the range of mere physical human experience. Now, yes, we can experience God to the degree to which He has opened that door, but God's holiness indicates that He is so far beyond anything we could fully grasp or imagine. He is totally and utterly other. Holy. Transcendent and above. And it's not just God's morality or righteousness that is holy. Every single attribute of God is holy. In other words, every aspect of every descriptor that you could use to describe God is so far beyond us that we can't even begin to hardly comprehend its magnitude. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, he made an observation that I thought was really profound. He said, think about in the Bible how that there is no attribute of God that is elevated to the third degree. For example, never does the Bible say God is love, love, love. Never in the Bible does it say God is wrath, 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 or justice, 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 or powerful, powerful, powerful. But the Bible does say God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Sproul surmises from that, and I think rightfully so, that what that is communicating is that God in His nature is so holy, so transcendent, so beyond us, that every single attribute of His nature is of such a magnitude that we can hardly even begin to comprehend it. So let's listen to some scripture as our custom has been these last few weeks. Let's listen to scripture as it describes God's holiness. Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like You, Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is faithful, a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright He is. Hebrews 7:26. He is the kind of high priest that we need because He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven, speaking of Jesus, as well as Hebrews 4:15, which speaks of Jesus as well. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. Psalm 99, verses 3, 5, and 9. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Your name is holy. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, which we'll return to in a moment. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of the robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 57, 15, "Our holy God lives forever in the highest heavens, and this is what he says, 'Though I live high above in the holy place, I am here to help those who are humble and depend only on me.'" God is holy. So how can we begin to have even a glimpse of that? Let me try this. Some things in life are so staggering that it's difficult to take it in, and yet at the same time you can't look away. For example, usually that comes in forms of things that are negative. I mean, if you've ever been traveling on the interstate and there's a horrific traffic accident, and it's so staggering that it's difficult to take it in, but there's something in us that we just can't help. But look, we can't seem to look away. And I think that's a feeble attempt on my part to illustrate what I'm trying to drive home, but the point is this: God's holiness is something so radiant that to look toward it is dazzling and makes us wonderstruck. But at the same time, as we look, we feel unbelievably ashamed and exposed. Similar to the sun, God's holiness is a source of light and life. I mean, all life on earth is possible because of the rays of the sun that come shining down upon us. We know the goodness of the sun and how it generates life, but you know what? That same sun that is so good and bright, the source of life and light, can also be dangerous if you look directly at it or get too close. And the reason it's dangerous is not because it's bad. To quote John Collins from the Bible Project, he says in his video on holiness, it's not because God's holiness is bad that it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it's so good that it completely would overwhelm us. Another author puts it this way: We tend to have mixed feelings about the holy. There's a sense in which we are at the same time attracted to it and repulsed by it. Something draws us toward it, while at the same time we want to run away from it. We can't seem to decide which way we want it. Part of us yearns for the holy, while part of us despises it. We can't live with it, and we can't live without it. Another illustration might be helpful. I thought about this one. Think about a gruesome moth. You know, this time of year, as the bugs come out, you know, maybe at night you're sitting on the back deck and and this thing comes fluttering by, which maybe startles you a bit. And sometimes you'll see these huge moths that, when you on close inspection, are a bit disgusting to look at. They're gruesome in their nature. But think about a gruesome moth that is drawn to the light. And yet the closer it gets to the light, the more of its hideous features are exposed. That's the way we are with the holiness of God. Something in us, like the moth, is drawn to the light of God's presence. But the closer we get, the more our hideous features are exposed. And yet God calls out to us. Like in Leviticus 11, and Jesus repeats it, and Peter does in 1 Peter 1:16, God calls you and I, be holy as I am holy. So for those of us, like the moth, that are drawn to the light and presence of God, He calls out to you and me to be separate and unique from the world around us. But how in the world can our grotesque, sinful ways be holy like God? I told you I was going to come back to Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet comes into the temple and he has this grand vision of God. God's train, the train of his robe, is filling the temple. And he sees this magnificent vision of the glory and brightness of God, and his initial reaction, like that moth drawn to the flame, he can't look away. He's so drawn to what he's experiencing. And yet, what does Isaiah say? He says, I am undone. And he's overwhelmed, realizing that he is a man of sinful words from a people of unclean lips. And in that moment of him realizing his own grotesqueness before the beauty and brightness and holiness of God, God in that moment sends a spiritual being, a seraphim, with a hot coal in some tongs that comes from the presence of God. And the seraphim, this living spiritual being, touches the lips of Isaiah and says, your sins have been atoned for, so that he can enter into God's presence. What is so interesting about that is that it's a visual depiction of God's own holiness, his own purity, being transferred to Isaiah in the encounter. So that Isaiah is transformed by God's holiness, rather than being destroyed by it. So what in the world could be the significance of Isaiah's vision? I'm not sure we fully know until we come to the New Testament and we meet Jesus. In Jesus, we find the story, like I mentioned with the kids this evening. Jesus goes about, you see this in Mark chapter 1 and throughout the Gospels too. Jesus goes about touching unclean people, those that are inflicted with leprosy, or those that have died. He goes around touching unclean people and heals them, and makes them pure of their sickness or their leprosy. Now, what's so significant about that is that in the old law of Moses, the law was clear that you're not supposed to touch something that is impure. You're not supposed to touch someone with leprosy or a dead body. You would be ritually unclean, and because the impurity that was in the person with the leprosy, or the impurity in the dead corpse, that impurity, if you touched it, the impurity would be transferred to you and would make you impure. But when Jesus touched people, instead of their impurity transferring to him, his purity transfers to them and heals them. Jesus, you see, was the embodiment on earth of God's holiness. It is Jesus' goodness and His purity, like the sun, that is the source of all life and light. And it shines forth and it touches and transforms everyone He encounters. And Jesus makes His followers holy as He teaches them. And He teaches His followers then, and He teaches you and me today, that we are to be God's temple, so that Jesus and His followers, us together, that we would be a dwelling place for God's holy presence, that His holy presence would go out into the world through us as we interact with others and bring life and healing and hope to a hopeless, to a sick, and to a spiritually dead world. We are called to be holy people because we have drunk in God's beautiful holy life, because Jesus has touched us. And we are now to go forth sharing Jesus with others too. The basic meaning of the word holy in Scripture, it literally means to be set apart, or something that is dedicated and is recognized as belonging to God. So whenever the tabernacle is constructed and there are certain pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle or in the temple, and they were dedicated and recognized as holy, like the Ark of the Covenant, it's not because the structure itself was something special by itself, but rather it was recognized as belonging to God. And so when God calls you and me to be holy, it certainly does have reference to the fact that God wants you and me to have good moral behavior. But I think only secondarily so. There's something much deeper and more powerful than just that. When God says, "Be holy as I am holy," it is referring to the unique relationship that God has with His people. You see it in Leviticus 26:12. You see it in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, God wants you and me to enter into the joy and the beauty and the purity of His own life. He is welcoming us in to the brightness of Him. So now, as we're drawn to that, and we can't help but look away, we come fluttering to the presence of God like that gruesome moth. And we see our own sinfulness, and we're inclined to fly away from it. But in that moment, like the seraphim flew to Isaiah and touched his lips, or better yet, like Jesus Christ did and does for every one of us, touches us. And He makes us beautiful. Because it is not my purity that makes me be able to come into the holiness of God. It is the purity of Jesus that is transferred to me that makes me be able to come into the light of His presence. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And with that, let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for what Jesus has accomplished for us, that we might know Your holiness. We are humbled to consider the power of who You are, the grandeur, the transcendent nature that is far beyond us. And yet in Your infinite holiness of love, You have welcomed us in. Show us how to be more like You. Melt our hearts that we would want to be more like You. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. If there's something that we can do to be of aid to you in your spiritual walk, if you need some prayer tonight, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, if you've never done so, we're just here to help you. So if you need to come and be baptized into Christ, if you're ready for that, if you've not done so, or if you're needing prayers of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and sing.